Good morning. My name's Andrew Frank. I'm here. It's my pleasure to chair this session, particularly with Dudley Ford. As we know, Dudley, I'm sure Dudley's known to most of you, if not by not personally, but by reputation. Dudley's been committed to men's ministry, developing men's ministry, and of course making the church relevant to men for a long time. So indeed, Dudley, welcome. We thank you for sharing some time with us and your experience with us today. We've heard Peter Jensen talk to us about making church relevant to men. Well, as you can see, and no doubt this is the reason why you've been attracted to this session, Dudley's here to talk about, while it's crucial to know how to speak to Australian men one-to-one with the gospel, it's equally important to have an attractive Christian community of men to introduce men into. That is a tough challenge. But how do you change a group of individual men into life-changing community? Dudley, please share with us. Please make him welcome.
Thank you for that very kind and generous introduction. It's great to be with you, particularly addressing this topic. Wasn't that a terrific address by Peter Jensen? That really has set the scene, because he must have had a sneak peep at least one or two of my points. So I won't need to make them again. Now, does everybody have this handout, Building a Life-Changing Men Ministry in Your Church? Everybody got one? If you don't have one, put up your hand and you'll get one thrust into your hand. Now, I want to make a point, and that is that there is far too much material here. It's essentially provided for you to take it back into your church, to sit down with your minister or your pastor, with a small group, and to go through it and think together and pray as to how God will lead you in establishing a vital men's ministry in your church. I'll make one or two references to it, but I will tell you that. But may I just sort of say this, and I'm not treating you as children. Don't start reading ahead to think, well, I'll keep ahead of this guy, because I won't be covering most of that material. But when I will refer to it. Now, have you heard about the guy whose marriage was beginning to fall apart? And it was suggested at work that he ought, on his way home, to call in to a florist shop and buy the biggest bunch of red roses he could. So he did it on his way home. He went in and bought the biggest bunch of red roses possible. Next to it was a chocolate shop, and he bought a big box of chocolates, and he drove home. Normally, he was accustomed to come in the back door, because that's where the garage was. And he thought, on this occasion, I'll make a grand entry at the front door. He did that. He rang the doorbell, and his wife came, and in a very demonstrative way, he flung his arms around his wife, and he said, "Dear, I love you so much. You're the greatest." Roses, chocolates. This hadn't happened for a long, long time. And his wife staggered back, flabbergasted, and said, "John, you know, the three children have been naughty. The baby's just vomited. I've burnt the roast for the evening meal, and you come home drunk." Well, I hope that doesn't happen to you, but I haven't just told you that to raise a laugh. There's a point, and it's this. It draws our attention to the all importance of relationships. Relationships are very important, and I only wished that I had learned that much earlier in life. Now, why is it important in a men's ministry? I think of a church where they had a good men's ministry, or it seemed to be. And the minister there, when they had these dinners or breakfasts, he would get on the phone and ring up about 100 blokes. And he spent hours doing this. But he got the men there, and everybody thought it was great. He left, and the ministry collapsed. Now, I want to see good organisation. But there's something more important, and that is building a men's ministry on relationships. And the key is friendship. For example, I was in a church and there was no men's ministry there, and we got together and wondered. I had a little key group, about four or five guys, and we compiled a list of about 80 men who'd had some sort of connection with the church, you know, pretty vague or something. And I said, now, let's look at this. Will you pick out a few names of the people that you know just sort of very vaguely? Because we're going to work on a relational pattern of friendship. So they picked them out, and there was about 60 names left. I said, right, got a pair of scissors, and I got the scissors, and I cut that up into five groups. There are about 60, so that means each man, and I was one of them, we had 12 names. And our plan was, in the next few months, to drop into that guy's house and say, hi, good to see you. My name is Tom Jones, and I'm from the local church. And soon we'll be having a special breakfast or men's dinner, and here's the invitation, nicely printed, not just crumple up a bit of paper or something general, but with a nice invitation, nicely printed, with his name written in. And you drop it in and say, look, I hope you can come, be my guest, and I'll be in touch with you. And the thing was to just drop in now and again and build a relationship, build a friendship. And I used to do that in the afternoon when the guys were home. I'd drop in and say, how are you going? So that's how we built that up. And soon we had about nearly 100 men coming to these special men's dinners. But notice we were building it not on only bits of paper or organization, but on this notion of relationships. And the key was friendship. Let me therefore address this matter. And it starts off by saying, why men's ministry? But I want to deal with some things that are not here, and so there's no point in looking at what is here. Let me just rip through this. Now, I want to say that this conference today is a very, very significant and important event, and I hope it's going to be repeated every year. But unless this conference triggers off the establishment of a vital men's ministry in a local church, the full potential that this occasion provides is going to be largely lost, because it's not good enough for men to come to something based on once a year. We want to get men together to help each other to do exactly what Peter Jensen was saying, to honour them, not treat them as juveniles, but to help them to understand what it means to be a Christian man in today's world. And that can only happen as we meet regularly with a bunch of men. Now, amongst men, as I sit and listen, particularly Christian men, there is enormous confusion right across the board about roles, about sex, and about all the tricky moral and ethical issues that pop their head up. And it's just like living the Christian life is like walking across an unmarked minefield, easy to get your spiritual leg blown off. Did you see in the news the other day that all the cluster bombs that have been dropped in Lebanon in the last few days of the hostilities, that since then about 40 people have been killed because they've stepped onto these little cluster bombs? It's an awful thought, isn't it? And yet, that's as it is for the Aussie male. We're walking across an unmarked minefield and we need help. Now, why is that so? Because we as Christian men really are members of two kingdoms. We're members of this world with responsibilities that we must fulfill diligently. And secondly, we're members of the kingdom of God. Now, what happens is there is a clash between the value system of the kingdom of this world and the value system of the Bible, shall I say, or the kingdom of God. For example, take an obvious one, sexuality. You will know that in Australia there are five sexes that all have legal rights: male, female, homosexual, lesbian, and transsexual. We come to the Bible, there are two sexes, male, female. Now, there are some pretty hot issues being discussed here, and we need to understand how to grasp what the Bible teaches and to talk about it intelligently and to handle it. So every day we are being faced with, may I repeat myself, with tricky moral and ethical and sexual issues all the time. How are we going to pick our way through the confusion without getting our spiritual leg blown off and we can stand firm for Christ? A guy from the congregation phoned me and said, I want to come and see you. He came into my study, flopped into a chair and burst into tears. I said, "Goodness, what's happened?" He said, "I have been climbing the corporate ladder. I've worked hard. And 6 months ago, I got up to the top level." And he said, "I'm not happy. I'm unfulfilled. And I get to the top and I find it's very lonely there." And listen to what he said. He said, "I discover that I've climbed a ladder that's leaning against the wrong world, the wrong wall." See, what had happened, he had been over-influenced by the Aussie male culture, work hard, get ahead, get to the top, and that'll be it. And he hadn't realised that there were other issues related to that. Now, in respect to that, will you turn to page 2 on this handout? And you'll see at about the third line, can you see that little black square? And here I'm just going to read a bit and make a few comments, and my friend, and I'll introduce him to you in a moment, my friend Philip Jones, who in normal life is a solicitor downtown in the legal world, and he's just going to come and share a few things about these matters. Now, it says here on the third line, that is after that little black box on the left, "The Christian man is called to give spiritual leadership in every part of his life, including 8 specific areas." And I've got 8 areas there. Let's just mention these quickly. First, personal life. Notice his leadership is essentially modelled by growing in godliness, also by demonstrating how to handle conflict and struggles in a godly fashion. Now, we tend to forget the importance of our personal life, but you are modelling, and by what you do, you are declaring something. Your children will be influenced by it, and the world is looking for stable homes and marriages and men that will give them some sort of a clue. Now, Philip, I think I want to ask you to just speak here for a brief moment, please, on this matter of how you work at, personally, growing as a Christian.
Thanks, Dudley. Of course, the most important thing is that you spend time each day with the Lord. I have found that in my life, it's easiest to do this early in the morning. But that's not the case for everyone. You may have other times, whatever suits you in your own personal lives. But whatever it is, to spend some time every day with the Lord is essential. I found this easier to do on work days than it is at the weekends. It's sometimes harder to find that time at the weekends when you've got family pressures. Don't let that discourage you. If you miss out, well, you know, it's not fatal by any manner of means. But I do encourage you to try and find that time every day. Rico Tice was across from England at the men's convention at Katoomba a few years ago. And I will never forget, he said that in his life, the first thing he does every morning when he wakes up is to thank the Lord Jesus for dying for him. That's his first thought. And that's an encouragement. And what I like to do in my personal time with the Lord is firstly to read a psalm, or part of a psalm. If you just go through the psalms, and as you go through, just read a psalm or the long ones, part of a psalm. And that's a start into your own personal worship time. Then, if you can spend, well, whatever your time schedule is, 10, 15, 20 minutes in prayer. It helps me to have a structure in my prayer. I firstly praise the Lord. I confess my sin. I thank the Lord for my family, bring family needs before him. I pray for our local church and the mission and the outreach of the church and missionaries. And then I pray for those that I know that have special needs. Now, that's very helpful to me to have that kind of a structure. And I could just give that as a suggestion. With Bible reading, I travel to work in public transport. I find that as I go fairly early, I normally can get a seat, and I find that a good time. I just read through the Bible from cover to cover. I've been doing that for several years now, starting at Genesis, through to Revelation, back to Genesis. If you find a point that you're, as you're reading, that you need clarification on, you can make a note, take it home, look up a commentary. Others will find that following a pattern of scripture union notes or something like that's a very good idea. And I certainly would recommend that to, as well. Thanks, Daniel.
Can I just ask you, the Bible is a key component to your time. When you say time alone with the Lord, some people just say, oh, sit into a chair and be quiet.
No, the Bible is a key component. Yeah, it's fundamental to be in God's Word every day.
To meditate and reflect on that.
To meditate and reflect.
Thanks. And Philip will be saying a few other things as we proceed. Now, still on page 2, we'll look briefly at personal life. Number 2, marriage. Notice what we've got down here. There's some biblical references, and then provide spiritual leadership in the marriage by reading the Bible with his wife and praying together daily. Now, that might be a new thought. I want to urge upon you the notion that every professing Christian man and his wife need to take a few minutes, not long, not deep involved study, but a short reading and a bit of discussion maybe, and praying together. That's going to bind you two together as nothing else will. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Then it says, praying together daily, listening carefully, communicating constantly, loving and serving his wife. Sometimes I'm asked to speak to a ladies' group, or often when I'm speaking with Christian women, I ask them this one question. Tell me, what one thing would you like your professing Christian husband to do in the marriage? And you know, the majority answer is this: I'm waiting for my Christian husband to give a lead spiritually. Now, the problem is this, that that's not supposed to be Aussie male. And we back off that, and we are failing to fulfill, I think, an obligation, because God, as you heard Peter Hinton say, the Bible makes it plain, the responsibility for marriage is in our hands, not our wife, we. And he indicated what that quality of headship and leadership is, which is a key thing. You see, men, remember that God makes you, you are the pastor of your wife. Did you hear that? You are to pastor your wife spiritually. And I think here is the thing to start. Now, if you've never done it, you'll feel a bit awkward. Maybe you should apologize to your wife and say, look, we're going to get started on this and we'll do it together. For example, I remember once when Elizabeth and I we're doing this, and we got hold of this little book called Read, Mark, and Learn. It takes you through Mark's Gospel in about, about 40 days. And it just gives you a little bit to read, and it's got a few simple little comments here. And I think you need an aid. Elizabeth and I still do it that way. We're going through Deuteronomy right at the moment. We'll read a chunk, we'll read what the little book says, and then we'll talk about it, and then we'll pray together. It only needs to be not a long time, but we used to do it early in the morning when the kids were small. Now they've all fled. We do it later that night. But I want to urge you to look at that, because I think it has the potential to cement you two together as nothing else will. And that's how you provide the spiritual leadership that God has put in our hands. And remember to pastor your wives and make sure that you're doing that spiritually and encouraging them in every possible way. Now, have I stolen your thunder, Philip?
No.
Come on.
God has blessed me with a wonderful wife who was responsible for leading me to the Lord, and 3 wonderful children. 2 of them are presently in full-time ministry, and the 3rd one is heavily involved in his own church. That's God's grace. My daughter met with one of her school friends the other day, and this friend's husband leaves for work at crack of dawn. He's home in the evening, 9, 10 o'clock at night. When he comes home, he sits down with his computer and the table, and while he's eating his meal, he's got his computer going and he's working. And she said, "I'm fearful for my marriage." And says, "Well, certainly she's right to be fearful for her marriage." He says, "I'm doing it for you." No. He's doing it for himself. She says to him, "I don't want security like that. I want a husband." Men, don't neglect your family. Could I put in a word for the family meal? Breakfast, maybe? Depends on your family. Or dinner at night. But try to have that family meal. While you're eating, you're talking, discussing your day and what's happened, discussing various things. After they've finished the meal, open the Bible, read a short passage, have some time together in prayer. Involve the family. They won't all necessarily participate, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes they don't want to. Persevere, be gentle, but try to have that meal together. And a word of advice that Dudley gave many years ago, the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother.
Thank you, Philip. You'll pardon me saying something. Our younger son works in Perth, but he comes across about once a year, and I think about a year ago he'd been staying with us and he'd been out, and he came in, and just at that point I had my arms around my wife Elizabeth, giving her a good hug and a kiss, and he said to us, "You two still at it?" And I think what Philip then said is so important, because, you know, it will help your children enormously if you demonstrate in a normal sort of way that you genuinely love their mother. And I think that notion that Philip has mentioned is most, most helpful. Now, there's another reason why I think we need a... Let me just sum up. We don't have time to go through all these eight, but can you see them there? Family, home, church, work, connecting with non-Christian men, and then in the community. Now, often when I speak to men, and I've got time for discussion and so on, most Christian men get a bit of a shock and a surprise here. And I say, does that surprise you that here are these areas where God instructs us as Christian men to provide spiritual, God-honoring leadership? Got it. Now, I think here, although I'm an Aussie male, it's deficient, the Aussie male culture. And here we need to see that here God, who puts the responsibility of a marriage and a home and a family and so on in our hands, that we need to be really reclaiming this. And it's, I think, only in a men's ministry in a church where you can gradually instruct the men, give them some practical guidance, and slowly get this going. It can't happen like that. You can't walk home and say, "I'm going to start doing this straight away tonight." No, no. We all need instruction from God's Word, from the Bible, and then some little practical clues. And we've found that as men meet together, say, once every 2 months or whatever it is, or in a small group, that we can work through these systematically. And I've seen men slowly change, because being a Christian, the key is transformation. God is at work wanting to change us, and all, we get a bit afraid. You know, men with our individualism sort of can build a wall around ourselves. But here most men didn't realize that we needed to, as professing Christian men, provide that leadership. There's another reason, and Peter mentioned this, about the matter of attendance at church. Let me just add one other little statistic that we've discovered, and it's this, that say a Christian mother takes her children to church, but the husband isn't there, he's out playing golf or something. In the long term, of those children, only about 15% will become constant as they grow up, worshippers and committed Christians. Only about 15%. If the father is there in church, the number jumps up to 85%. Now, that alone ought to persuade us the importance of having a regular men's ministry in our local church. It's quite phenomenal. And then, of course, you heard Peter speak about the constituency in the average church of Australia, one-third men, two-thirds women. It's a little bit better here in Sydney. But nonetheless, we ought to aim to see at least 50% women, 50% men, and I'm convinced it can happen. If you've got a good, warm, accepting, loving, welcoming men's group, you bring the men in, they say, boy, this is helpful, and they'll hang in there. Men, you can reach men for Christ. There's another reason, it's this. Look up the websites and it talks about this men's helpline. Do you know what? It sets before us 300 men's issues and it gives the answers. And you know what? All the answers are totally secular. There's not one fragment of biblical or Christian truth. And that's disastrous because we need biblical answers. You change a man, you change a marriage, you change a home, you change a nation. Australia needs Christian men more than ever. And all that Peter said was most helpful. And here are some reasons why I am absolutely convinced that we need to develop a vital men's ministry in every local church. Will you turn over, please, to page 5? Page 5. And here, looking down at part 2, I want to just refer to the goals that ought to govern a men's ministry. Because if you don't have goals, you can get hijacked or go off in 20 different directions. Can I read here, halfway down the page, it is of critical importance that we grasp clearly what are the main goals of a men's ministry in a local church. Otherwise, men's groups can be hijacked by many seemingly good causes, but the essential goals are lost. I've seen a men's ministry start in a church, and it was discovered that the church was deficient in prayer. So the matter was loaded on the men, and they got busy doing that, and they got so caught up in that they forgot their goals. Or I can think of how I've seen in an area where there might be widows that they've been caught out in having to rush every Saturday and paint up houses or mow lawns. Now, I'm not saying all those things are wrong. They're important. But we must be clear on what the goals are and stick to them and hang in there. What would you think if you're walking down the street and you saw about 4 or 5 guys all struggling to hold up the roof, and here's a guy up the top trying to put some tiles on. I mean, the picture is ludicrous. What that roof needs is a good solid foundation and proper structural supports. And what we want to talk about now, what are the foundations for a men's ministry and the proper structural support? Because often you'll find a church says, oh, we've got a men's ministry. What are you doing? Oh, we have occasional breakfast. And what they're doing is they're like that. They're trying to put a roof on without a proper foundation and an adequate structural support, and then we can go into the detail. Let's look at these goals. 1, 2, 1. Enabling Christian men to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. Now, that's a pretty tall order, and that is God's plan for you and for me. We can find many passages of the Bible, take the one in Romans 8, that he wants us to be conformed, that is, changed, transformed, to become more like Christ. And we can't do that by ourselves. We need each other. We need men who are man enough to say, I'm a flawed man, I'm prone to error and failure, and I need you. I can't make it in the Christian life without your encouragement, without your fellowship, and without your help. So we've got to really divest ourselves of a bit of male pride here and say, I can't do it myself, I need you. And that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. That's exactly what Peter Jensen was talking about. Now, let me just take one example here. There was strife in a church, and it was largely coming from the church committee, and these men were divisive and angry, and there was difficulty. And they asked me to come in and try and help the situation. And as I listened and talked and reflected on it, in a meeting, one fellow said, look, tell us your honest opinion. What would you tell us to do? And I said, look, will you let me be honest? I'll try and be as gentle as I can. I said, you men are not acting as Christian men. You are acting like the world does. Power struggles, divisions, and a little power juntas. And I said, I really think you guys should resign and get into a small men's group for a couple of years and grow more like Christ. And when you've grown in maturity, then the Bible says you can provide leadership. You see, we've been sucked in with the notion that we are to be leaders. And so we get ourselves voted onto the church committee or whatever you call it in your place, the parish council, I don't know. And you think, I've reached the top. You haven't. We are to be growing, growing, growing in Christ's likeness. And that happened. You know, the men did it. They took it. And what a changed situation. After some years, some of them came back onto the church committee, and here there was harmony because they had grown in Christ's likeness. So now 2:2. Encouraging Christian men to understand God's plan for them is to provide God-honoring spiritual leadership in every aspect of our lives, 8 key areas. Now, I think in a men's ministry in a church, we, as I've indicated, that we can begin to look at those, look at the Bible teaching, and then give some practical suggestions slowly, slowly. And I found in a men's group that to cover those 8, you need at least a year, or maybe more, to really just go through them thoughtfully and carefully. You see, we must reclaim those areas of leadership and not vacate them and leave a vacuum. You know the principle in life that where there is a vacuum, the vacuum gets filled, and what's happened in many churches is that the women move in, and that's going to alienate the Aussie male out there to come into a church and see women leading all the time. Then 2:3. Helping men to befriend and connect with Christian men and tell them the good news of the gospel. Now, this is a toughie. Frankly, I am convinced that connecting with non-Christian men and telling them the gospel is the most difficult thing to do. And in any church, I think there are only about 5% who are self-starters. And the others are timid and afraid and don't know what to say, what to do. That's absolutely right. But I'm convinced that we can help men, not to rush out with big black Bibles and say you're saved, not at all. But there can be a pattern that will help us do what we've always felt totally incapable of doing. But we've got to connect with those guys because we've lost contact with them. Connect with them in a warm, friendly way. The key is friendship all the time. Then we bring them into a warm, welcoming men's group, and that's what you need, as a slow measure, and we proceed from there. So there are the 3 goals that must govern a men's ministry all the time. Now, I'm afraid time means that I must move on. Please turn to page 6, the next page. And it says here, suggested planning for a men's ministry. Now, all churches are different, and therefore we need often different strategies are needed. What's appropriate in your church may not be appropriate to your church. but the principles are the same, and we need to be able to understand those and then get together and figure out what will be best to do. Now, let me just read a bit here. Getting started. It is important to recognize that men have many time constraints, and we must carefully avoid a pattern that overloads them or brings them out at night when they need to be at home with wives and families. I don't want to see a lot of men's meetings at night. I think they're a mistake. We want to keep marriages and families together, and we don't want to break them up or bust them, do we? I go on. Additionally, if we put the demand bar too high, men shy away from a participation in men's ministry. Care must be exercised in the frequency and length of meetings. Now, that's an important thing. Let's look at the overall structure first. The minister stroke pastor should give a lead and select a small team of key men, meet and pray with them, and together seek God's wisdom to develop a ministry to men in your church. Carefully read and study this handout, Building a Life-Changing Men Ministry in a Church. And I say, look, go away, I'll give them a copy of this, go away and read it individually, then come together and go through it and say, what can we learn from this that will help us to get started a men's ministry in our church? We go on, number two. The minister then appoints a leader and a deputy. And notice this next statement. Get the men in your church together on a regular basis. That's a very important statement. Get the men together in the church on a regular basis. Now, start with the men who are in the church. Start there. We suggest, notice it says, we suggest a breakfast every second month, maybe five a year. Some want to do it once a month. Well, don't start too enthusiastically in terms of heavy commitments. For example, on the first Saturday of the month or two per school term, avoid meetings during school holidays. For this regular breakfast, carefully monitor the time, give a starting time, monitor the time and don't let it go on and say we're going to finish it at 8:45 or 9 or whatever, and stick to it. That's important because men and their families need to know the time frame. And you know that Saturday is regarded very much as a family time, and there's the sport and all these things you've got to try and juggle. One of my sons said, oh, I've got to get up at 6:30 in the morning, Dad. I was still with him at 1:30 this morning. May I say this, and don't misunderstand me, my wife was rushed into hospital last night by ambulance. And he was out at a meeting, and he came and got me. We went across the hospital about 1 o'clock, and we came home, and he said, I've got to get up at 6:30 in the morning because all my four kids are involved in athletic things. So off he goes. Now, you see, that's the pressure on us, and we've got to understand that. So it says here, eat a meal together. That provides friendship. I am surprised that I've been told by many a man in a church, look, I don't know the men in our church. I know them as Bill or something like that. So we have always said in a breakfast, ask beforehand, not on the morning, but well in advance. Look, Bill, you've got 4 or 5 minutes at the next breakfast. Just stand up, or if you're a small group, sit, but stand up and mention my story. I was born in Broken Hill. I went to school at Condobolin, and I'm now an electrical engineer or something, and a few other things like that. You might want to say when you became a Christian. Just simple things so men can hear their own voice and begin to share a bit about them so that there is a growing friendship within it. Then three, the men's personal plan that I'll look at in a moment, and the eight leadership areas in section 1-2 that will look at brief instruction and practical application. In other words, each time you meet, and this is still very much the inner group, not outside men, because you're still working with the inner group first, take some of these things and give some practical guidance from God's Word, very briefly and simply. Now, Philip has given his little model, and there might be other little models, and see what you're doing. You're opening these up and helping men to see what are some of the essentials if they're to be growing in godliness. Then four, biblical input. Look for good visiting speakers or a few competent men in your congregation. Now, here in Sydney, we've got a vast number of good Christian men who are happy to come in and speak at a men's breakfast and give them a topic or a theme and say you've got 20, 25 minutes and no more. Now, there are other models. I can think of a church that did this on a Tuesday morning, but men are rushing off at all times. Some leave at 6 in the morning, some leave at 7. I used to be in a group where Philip was in. Remember, once you'd meet at my home at 7 in the morning. And no, courtesan wasn't. After 1 hour, out the door, they shot like a rocket. Now, three. Third, develop men's small groups. Now, before we do that, can I just go back to the third point that I mentioned there where it says men's personal plan, that I've called the MPP, section 3.2, in which case, turn over to page 7, please. Page 7. Let me read this. A man's personal plan. Christian men should have a personal plan to help them in the discipline of growing in Christ. Without a plan, we tend to drift, and then we do little or nothing. You see, you've got to have some sort of a little plan. Otherwise, you know you should do it, but if you don't have a plan, you'll tend to drift, and then you'll do little or nothing. A personal plan, here back to the notes, referred to here as the MPP has suggested. There are 6 points here, and they're very simple and straightforward, and it's not meant to be a legal grind on you, but just some guidance that will help us. Daily personal time in God's Word and prayer. Phillips mentioned that. Two, gather family together for Bible study and prayer, a separate time with your wife, reading God's Word and so on. We've talked about those too. Three, regular fellowship with other Christian brothers, including meeting, say, once a fortnight or weekly in a men's group of, say, 4 and 6. Let me just say that when I would ask guys, I would obviously think about this, and I'd go to a guy and say, look, Tom, will you think about the possibility of joining in a small group that meets regularly with me and will meet for 1 hour once a fortnight. Got it? Notice I'm not putting the bar too high. And I'll never forget in one church where I got a group together, they all wanted to meet. And you know, the only time that we could find was suitable for all of us, five, was on a Sunday night at 8:45 when I was dead tired. For I would have preached 4 times that day, 3 times in the morning and 1 at night. But it's the worst time possible for me. I said, right, we'll meet. We had a terrific time. 8:45, 9:15, the guys went off. But we met, and slowly those men caught what it was all about. Now, number four, daily determined to be God's man in the workplace. That's a toughie. We need to help each other to know how a Christian functions there, and practical guidance needs to be given. Five, personal plan to build friendship with non-Christian men and share the gospel, and then six, active involvement of the life of your local church. Now, just 6 simple points, but we need to keep each other rolling with those. Now, I want to move on. Now, it says here, back onto page 6, it says, third, develop men's small groups, section 3.3. That's back now to page 7. And can I just look at this, and then I'm going to ask Philip to speak, please. Can you see 3.3 about halfway down the page? Why men's small groups? Christian men have special needs as they seek to grow and give God-honoring leadership in every aspect of their lives. In marriage, family, work, there it goes again, wider community. There is considerable common ground for men to share together and give counsel to one another. There are many issues that cannot be discussed in a mixed home group. Now, some men have said to me, I'm busy, I'm flat out, I go to a mixed group once a fortnight, and won't that be enough? And I say, look, stick to that if you can. Do stick to it. But there are things that you cannot talk about with women there. Men will not open up. For example, about marriage and really getting down to the nitty-gritty of that, and I ought to just tell you how these things work out. So you do need to be in a men's small group, because there are things that we can talk about there that cannot be mentioned from the pulpit or only with men, where we are really totally trustworthy, that what is said in that group is not stuck on the website the next morning. Never tell wives some of these. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Now, notice the next paragraph. Fellowship is crucial. It can be a lonely business trying to live the Christian life on your own. That's the sin of our culture, individualism. There are many one another injunctions in the New Testament. For example, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. And you look at those one another injunctions. There are about 120 of them. And where do you do that? You can't do it after church on Sunday morning. You need to be in a small group where you can encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another, bear one another's burdens. I'll never forget, in one group I was in, that fellow said, look, I've got a terrible problem. My girl 14 is on drugs. Help me. So we put aside our study and we talked about that. And then another group I was in, he phoned and said, look, the doctor said, I've got to go into hospital immediately for a bypass operation. We found a time, we all went down, and just as he went in the ambulance, we gathered around, put arms around each other, prayed for him. And he said, that was terrific. You see, support one another in all the ups and downs. That's why you need to be in a group. Now, their purpose, primary goal is for men to grow in Christ. There's some biblical reference, develop men to give God honouring, and so on and so on. Now, look, Philip, I think we ought to get you to come and talk to us.
I'll be quick.
No, give us the goods.
Dudley mentioned that I've been involved in a small group. In fact, with a meeting with 4 to 6 men for now for something like 30 years, not the same men. We've changed our thing. Dudley was one of them originally. He's moved on. A couple of them have gone to be with the Lord. But we've been meeting for an hour at 7 o'clock in the morning every second week. We've found that suits us. It's a good time because it doesn't take away from family time. But that's, you know, maybe different for other people. But it's just a good thing to do. We've had great fellowship and encouragement. As Dudley said, there are things that you can share with men that you can't share to the same level with your wife. And so it's great to have the support of men. We actually spend half an hour studying the Bible. We've used commentaries like John Stott on Galatians. It's an incredible thing if you're studying with a group of men. That's a great book. Or Gene Getz's book, Measure of a Man. They're ones that we've studied over the years. So we spend about half an hour in Bible study, and then we spend... Oh, there it is.
Okay, I've taken... we did that about 20 years ago?
Yeah, that's right.
That's great. Chapter, 20 chapters.
That was a great book. And then we spend half an hour sharing points for prayer and praying. We keep a little book in which we write down our prayer points. And it's good to reflect back on that. And sometimes you see so many answers to prayer that have gone over the years. And particularly exciting is when people we prayed for have come to know the Lord. So that's been a great encouragement. Just so you could... suggest you might consider meeting with 4 to 6 men. Just commit for, say, 6 months, weekly or fortnightly, and then at that time review and see how it's going. You may want to continue, or you may want to say no, or we'll try something else. But just give it some consideration anyhow.
Let's imagine it's your birthday, and in your church they're going to celebrate it, and they've decorated the hall nicely with all sorts of things, and there are little groups of balloons hanging around, and somebody comes in and plucks a bunch of those balloons out and asks the question, what relationship does each balloon bear to the other? There they are hanging, red, green, purple, yellow. They're just hanging and sort of... And you ask the question, what is the relationship between each balloon to the other? Now, what is it? The answer is... a simple touching relationship, that's all. Now, we produce from this bag here a big bunch of big, luscious grapes. And then some humorist up the back says, oh, they're mini balloons. Mini balloons. Fair enough. But what's the difference between the balloons and the grapes? What relationship does each grape bear to the other? Answer. They are sharing in the sap and the life-giving nutriments that flow one to the other. Now, can you see the difference? One is just touching. The other is they share in a common life that gives them vitality and distinctiveness and uniqueness. And sometimes it seems to me in a church, all we do is to provide great fellowship for men. We meet after church and say, how's the footy? How's the family? How's the garden? What have you? Off you go. When it should be great fellowship. And the only way to have that great fellowship is in a small men's group. Can you see that? Where the life of Christ by his word and his spirit flows from one to the other, because we're flawed men. We need each other. We can't make it without each other. And that's why a group like that helps enormously. Now, there's a lot more to be said, but I think we better leave it at that, because I'm supposed to finish in 3 minutes' time. But I just want to mention a couple of books here that may be of some value to you. Let me commend this book called The 60-Minute Father. It's written by a Christian guy, but it's not really couched in a whole lot of biblical language, a lot of practical stuff. And it's called 60 Minute Father, because you can read that in an hour or under an hour. And I commend it to you as being helpful in you and your sons. Very important. And then there's this one by Tony Payne called Fatherhood. That is excellent. If you're wanting to look for a book in a small men's group, The Man Who Makes a Difference, 7 Bible Studies from Ephesians, that's most helpful. For a mature group, and that is The Disciplines of Godly Man by Kent Hughes. It's very good, but I wouldn't start with that. I would start with something maybe like this, The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz, or just to take this, although you might want to keep that for you and your wife. Now, my time is gone, and I commend this document to you, and it's my hope and my prayer that you'll take this seriously. And if we can, or if I can be of any personal help, then I've put my personal details down there, address, email number, and so on. Okay, well, men, aim to say, Lord, help me to be part of a life-changing men's ministry in my church.
Thank you, Dudley.